Good day. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to worship and also to share with you. I'm actually sharing with you from the fellowship hall at church. Pastor Joanna at this very moment is conducting Mandarin worship upstairs. We thank God for the opportunity to come together to sing songs that affirms our faith. We thank God for this limited opportunity to see one another in Zoom, and we look forward to the days when, hopefully very soon, when we'll be able to reopen the church and serve side by side together. But even right now, let us turn our hearts to the Lord and let us ask God to bless his time as we learn, as we fellowship, and also as we encourage one another. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for worship. We ask, O Lord, that you would deepen our worship and our experience of you. And we pray, Father God, that you will make our church in the interim, and also when we reopen, to be even more about worship, more about evangelism, more about mission. Because Father, the Lord Jesus has come into the world, and his very purpose is to draw our hearts back to you, to worship you, to know and to love you. We pray, Father God, that even as we spend time before you, O Lord, we ask that you would comfort those who are grieving. We pray, Father God, that you would heal those who have concerns, fears, or apprehensions, whether it is something that they are worrying about or whether it is because of a condition that they may have. But most important, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you would draw our hearts to you and you would help us to be at peace before you. For Lord, you are indeed our master and our leader and our shepherd. So we bring you this time as we dig into your word. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would be very, very much at work edifying your church. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Today, I would like to share with you concerning the topic of prayer, but particularly the intercessory aspect of prayer. Now, I would admit that this is not a very popular subject. A lot of churches, you know, would stress the importance of prayer, but we would also find that, you know, after all is said and done, the amount or the percentage of intercessory prayer, talking to people on behalf of other people or on behalf of other situations not directly involved with us, that percentage is very, very small. And we pray that it will be an ongoing lesson for us, because to worship God, the more you pray, or specifically, the more you pray for other people, the more you pray for the kingdom matters that God has put on your heart, you would find that the more you would know God, and the more you would end up worshiping him. We're going to borrow the story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, you know, as our guide today. I hope that you have the opportunity to read all three passages from Luke, from Mark, and also from Matthew. They are relatively short passages, particularly in some of the gospel accounts. You find that there are only a two-verse description there, but they are all about the same incident that took place, presumably in the early days of Jesus's ministry. Why do we say that? Because if you look at all three accounts, and perhaps including some of the verses before and after, you would find that, you know, when Jesus healed the mother-in-law Peter, he was actually doing it on the day of Sabbath. And for the Jews, it is a holy day. You are not allowed to walk an extra mile. You are not allowed to do, you know, household chores. Everything has to be observed in such a way that it is a day completely for the Lord. So healings in those days, in the eyes of many scribes and Pharisees, was considered working. And Jesus, and for Jesus to have healed Peter's mother-in-law on that day and not brought on the same amount of opposition, criticism, and even hatred from his enemies. You know, we have to understand that this is in the early days of the Lord Jesus. His fame was spreading, but not to the extent that, you know, it was enough to have invited even the opposition from Jerusalem. We're going to look at this story. It seems that the main focus was on Jesus' power to heal. But we also would learn, hopefully, that there are many, many other lessons. Not least of all, it's about the power and the responsibility to pray for other people, the gift of intercession. Why did Jesus heal? We know that he's the Son of God. So even though he wasn't a doctor by training, he, as the Son of God, has power to heal. But more importantly, we know that at the very heart of Jesus, you know, his whole being, even as the Old Testament in many places has told us that God is full of compassion and endless loving kindness and mercies. In the very, very heart core of Jesus is his compassion for people. You might remember that, you know, one time when Jesus was doing ministry, traveling in the countryside, lots of people, as usual, were following him. And Jesus saw them, and all of a sudden he had compassion, because to him, they were like sheep needing a shepherd, a good shepherd, a shepherd who would not run away, a shepherd who would know the name of each sheep by heart. So Jesus has compassion on the people. Every time when you see Jesus do a miracle, as in this case, you know, healing, you would know that Jesus healed, not so much because he has the power as the Son of God to do so, but more importantly, he has compassion on the people he was helping. In this story, the mother-in-law of Peter was having a fever, and it looks like from all the three passages together, it was no ordinary fever. We are not told what the actual cause or causes of the fever was, you know, but it doesn't look like it is a common fever, one that is associated, say, with a common cold or with, say, flu. It looks like this fever, you know, was more complicated and perhaps even life-threatening to the mother-in-law of Peter. And here in all the three synoptic gospels, the passage is about the same incident, the same miracles. However, if you look at the Gospel of Mark and also the accounts recorded by Matthew, you would find that, you know, maybe two verses or so describing the entire situation. And it looks like it was just a very, very ordinary story or very, very ordinary event done by Jesus on the day of Sabbath. Nothing more to elaborate on, and nothing more to, you know, to emphasize. So if you look at the passage as recorded by Mark, in Mark chapter 1, it says that immediately when they have left the synagogue, so this is an indication to us that, you know, it was a Sabbath day, after they are done with worship, like what we're doing now, and like what many people are doing, you know, in the world today, they came, Jesus and his gang came into the house of Simon and Andrew, together with James and John. Now, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and immediately the people told Jesus about her. Jesus came, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her immediately, and she began to serve them. So this is, you know, a very ordinary, simple description of what Jesus did at the house of Peter that day. Nothing, you know, very sensational, nothing very spectacular, it seems. Just a very ordinary story to the people back then, it appears. And if we look at Matthew chapter 8, it says the same thing too. Matthew chapter 8 has only two verses for this incident. When Jesus came into Peter's house, you know, again, from the synagogue, Peter saw that his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. So she got up and served Jesus. Again, very, very ordinary, very brief description. And it seems that this is just a very, very normal incident. It doesn't even tell us, you know, what reaction, if any, Peter had. It doesn't tell us, you know, the people around there, whether they were shocked at what Jesus just did. It also doesn't tell us anything about, you know, the people outside the house, their reaction. But yes, there is a lot to learn from this incident. And for that, we turn over to author Luke, the doctor. In Luke chapter 4, it says from verse 38 on, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And the people around, this is the NIV version, asked Jesus to help her. So Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. The mother-in-law got up at once and began to wait on them. From the, you know, extra descriptions in chapter 4 of Luke, we learn at least two things. One is that, you know, Matthew and Mark describe that the mother-in-law was having a fever, and one of them says it was a high fever. They did not say, you know, how bad it was. But Luke tells us in addition that it wasn't just a high fever, that she was sick. And the second thing that Luke tells us is that, you know, Matthew did not mention the people in that room. Mark did mention something about, you know, the people present in the room, but there was about it. It was Luke who also additionally noted that there were people in that room and they did something. They asked Jesus to help the mother-in-law. And because of that, Jesus responded to their request. Jesus responded to their intercession, if we can put it that way. And Jesus healed the mother-in-law. And here it tells us that, you know, according to Luke, he was also, you know, unspecific about the causes of the fever. But we know that it is somewhat a very, very grim situation. It is not like, you know, rest up for a day or two and the fever would, you know, fade away by itself. It was nothing like that. And here, let's go back to the people present, you know, in Peter's house at that time. We need to ask, what did they do? Luke very clearly tells us that, you know, they were asking Jesus to help this woman. It is not quite easy to translate the word ask in an adequate manner. Yes, they did ask Jesus, but it could be a simple request. Jesus, could you do something? It could also be a very, very sincere and heartfelt request. Jesus, please do something. There is a wide range of emotions in between the two sets of asking. And in this text, some translations would prefer to translate that instead of them asking Jesus to help her, they were entreating Jesus. They were begging Jesus. They were asking Jesus, you know, repeatedly to help this woman. So Luke was very, very specific about that. Here it tells us again that, you know, when Jesus healed the mother-in-law, some people present had a role to play, and they helped, and they co-worked with Jesus. Not that God relies on us to do his work, but God loves for us to serve along him. So these people were sincerely, they were begging Jesus. They were entreating Jesus to help the mother-in-law. We find that even such a miracle of healing done by Jesus also had a place for human involvement. It is a very, very good example of Jesus healing, not just out of his heart of compassion, but it is also a great example that when we speak to God on behalf of somebody or some people, God listens, and God in his ways answers our prayer. We cannot say, and we dare not say, that had not these people opened their mouth, then Jesus would never have healed the mother-in-law. That is something that the text doesn't tell us. Perhaps it would have been a slightly different turnout. We do not know. But the point is that because they were begging, because they were interceding on her behalf, the result was that she was healed. If you do not compare the three passages together, we would probably have failed to notice the importance and the power of intercession. People speaking to God on behalf of some other situations or on behalf of another person. Because these people, and we do not even know who they were, we have no idea of what they, you know, what their conversation with Jesus was. But because some people chose to speak to God on her behalf, Jesus healed her. So brothers and sisters, prayer is not a very popular subject matter, because to pray, sometimes it involves a lot of work. And especially for intercessory prayer, to pray for other people, particular people that we do not know much about. But however, let us not belittle the power and the importance of prayer and intercessory prayer. Yes, our faith may be very small. Even if we are willing to pray for other people, we may not know what to say at all. But Jesus says, don't belittle, don't underestimate your faith. Even if it is a tiny little bit amount of faith in your own estimation, put that completely on the person of God. So our faith may be small, but look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, you know, have faith in God. Mark chapter 11, have faith in God, God Almighty. And I want to tell you the truth. If anyone says to the mountain, go throw yourself into the depth of the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. He says, no matter what happened, keeps having faith in God. And when we keep our faith in God, somehow we know that God will answer our prayers according to the way he knows best. It is not because the people who interceded for Peter's mother-in-law had power to change God's heart. It is because Jesus already has the power to bless people with healings that matters. So therefore, we can also learn to cultivate the gifts of intercession when it comes to not just our own concerns, not just the people that we know, but also includes people outside the church. Also includes matters that happens in our community and in the world. Jesus says, when we pray and when we keep faith in God, we are partnering with God at the same time. What did God do? God, through Jesus, answered prayer rendered by the people present in the, you know, at the time. But however, God also invites us to emulate the example of Jesus, who in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus prayed, when Jesus asked God to remove the bitter cup from him, for he knew that soon he was going to be persecuted, condemned, and eventually nailed on the cross. Yet this is what Jesus says, that Father, I know that you can do everything. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup, if you will, from me. However, not according to my plan, but according to your plan. So this is what Jesus is telling us. This is what Luke is trying to tell us, that do not belittle the power of intercession. You will find that the more you invest time to pray for other people, the more you will begin to sense that you are somehow God's partner in his kingdom work. You would also find that, you know, the more you invest time in praying for other people, including people who might be completely strangers to you. Your joy and your trust in God will grow because you know that God listens to your heart's cries. You will also find that the more you start praying for other people, your faith will begin to mature and elevate to a higher level. You will also find that when you pray for other people and you leave the entire matter in God's hands, you will find that, you know, God has another way of revealing his power to you, and that you will begin to come to a more certain and a deeper trust in God who answers prayer. One of the things about the history of the people of God in the Old Testament is that, you know, they have been called different names. For instance, in the latter part of the Bible, the people of God were called Jews. If you look at 2 Kings, you look at the books of 2 Kings, the books of Chronicles, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Esther, and a few other so-called later biblical books, you find that the term Jews from time to time pop up to describe and to represent the people of God. That was already a collective term then. It was also a very popular term, but it did not appear out of nowhere. And also it wasn't the first term to describe the people of God. Long ago, before the term Jews was used to designate the people of God, for instance, we find that the term the people of Israel pops up from time to time. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob in a dream wrestled with God and earned the name Israel. He had a new identity. He also had, you know, a new chapter in his life. Later on in Genesis chapter 46, by then Jacob was already an aged father of 12 sons, eventually evolving into the 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes later on would be called the people of Israel. So before the, you know, before the use of the term Jews, there was the term Israel or the people of Israel. But even before then, going back to the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, right through to 25, beginning with the so-called departure of Abraham from his hometown. And if you read through right through to the end of chapter 25, you would find that the term Hebrews as a noun describing the people or as a language, you would find that this term would come up every now and then. So before the people of God was called Jews, they were called the people of Israel or the 12 tribes. And that before that, they were called the Hebrews. But even way before all these three terms, what were the people known for? What were the people of God called? In Genesis chapter 4, they were called, the people of God were known as a people who pray. At that time, verse 26 says, people began to call on the name of the Lord. God's people began to pray to God, to talk to God. If you remember chapter 4 in Genesis, you would remember that, you know, Cain, because of his jealousy and rage, killed Abel. Sins was already spreading through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. We see in chapter 3 and now repeated and strengthened in chapter 4. We find that it has a rippling effect on mankind, society, and the environment. So Cain murdered Abel. 6 generations later, in verse 26, after Cain, 6 generations later, the people at that time found themselves deep in sins. They were surrounded by murder and hate. And here we see that in a perverse, hopeless situation, in a world that has seemed In a world that seems to have forgotten God, the people of God did a remarkable thing. The people of God began to pray, to call on the name of the Lord. They pray for themselves, they pray for other people too. We are also living in a sinful, desperate times. Anyone can turn on the evening news or read the newspaper and clearly see that we are living in a fallen, wicked world. The question is, are we as people, God's people, calling on the name of the Lord to move mountains in prayer as the people did in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26? Prayer, especially intercessory prayer, is a lost diamond in today's church. We know it, we affirm it, we encourage people to do it, we ask people to even pray for us from time to time. But for ourselves, we have yet to learn to begin to pray for other people, or if we're already doing so, to pray for other people on an even more regular basis. When the people of God began to call on the name of God, they were crying out to God. They were sincerely requesting God's mercies and blessing. They were proclaiming the name of God. They were inviting God to come into their situation and take charge. And that is very much the essence of prayer, whether you're praying for yourself or for others. Prayer that moves mountain is not fancy, fluffy words. It is not simple talk. It is not rubbing a spiritual genie bottle or sprinkle some magic dust and expect things to happen. Instead, intercessory prayer, calling on God on behalf of yourselves, calling on God on behalf of others, by God's name, is a ministry that the church must learn to recapture and recultivate today, and especially as the church reopens. We need to call on God from time to time because God knows us best. He has created us and He wants us to have fellowship with Him. We need to call out to God, and we need to come before Him out of our brokenness. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to move into our midst and take charge. We need to proclaim God's life-giving promises as we learn to pray for other people. Praying for believers is not an easy thing. But God says this is one of the characteristics of His people, the people of God. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing that, you know, somehow in the various, you know, segments of the Chinese community church and also in the churches around us, that we sense that God is doing a new thing, you know. It's not something that God hasn't done before, but this time, you know, with greater push, that people, individuals, groups, fellowships, they find that they are beginning to call on the name of the Lord for other peoples more and more so. And it is the working of the Holy Spirit. I was actually very blessed, and I did not start this, you know, I have to be honest. As we encourage people in the Cantonese ministry to pray, about 6 or 8 months ago, you know, one day, when someone was praying, you know what she did? She started to pray also for believers outside of CCC. I thought it was a very good thing to do. But you know what followed? She also mentioned specifically the believers in the Roman Catholic Church. She prayed for the Pope. She prayed for believers in the Orthodox Church. I was just so humble. I was just so blessed because of her heart and because of her compassion. She has a heart praying for other people. I was also very encouraged but that another person had a breakthrough in prayer. She was always, a very timid person. And one day when she decided to open her heart and also her mouth praying, and this is what she prayed. She said, God, I don't speak a lot of English, but I have this neighbor next door. We cannot communicate, but I want to be a good neighbor on your behalf to this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And I don't think I can do much. But God, I just want to pray for this situation. And there are several more examples of that nature where people, not just in the Cantonese, but in the Mandarin, and I know that there are quite a few in the English, ministry, where people are starting to pray or have always been praying for other people. Why do we need to pray for other people? Because when we pray for others, when we intercede out of our hearts for the church, we share in their burdens. How do you comfort someone who is going through a very difficult time? One of the best things to do is to pray for them. Just bring them before the throne of God. Trust God in his way and in his timing to minister to these people. It could be bereavement, it could be sicknesses, it could be, surgeries coming up. Or it could also be a relationship issue, but just pray for them. And oftentimes when we do not know what to say to other people, the best place to begin, even in a haphazard way, is to start praying for them to God. And another reason why we need to pray for other people, not only because, it is a mark of God's people to do so, but when we learn to pray for other people, we learn to also trust God. We just bring everything before God, including the heaviness inside. And when we start to pray more and more for other people, you find that, trusting in God, the whole process of intercession also begins to change those who pray. Because it makes them more compassionate, more sensitive to the struggles that people have. And when we learn to pray more and more for other people, it is something that definitely glorifies God. It is also something that definitely helps us to know beyond the certainty of the doubts that we are copying Jesus. For Jesus also prayed for other people on a regular and constant basis. I want to close with this illustration, this story that I read from one of the Sunday school books that Roy introduced to the English adult Sunday school several years ago. I don't exactly remember the name of the book now, but it is something like Heaven is a Reality. And for those of us who have read the book or used the book, you would find that there are several chapters in it. And every chapter is a true story about someone who was pronounced medically dead, but somehow returned to life, later. And when they came back, they described their heaven experience. And one of the stories that has encouraged me a lot, thank you, Roy, for using this book. One of the stories that has encouraged me a lot is that, a believer died so-called prematurely. He went to heaven and he saw Jesus was already there, outside of heaven, welcoming him and waiting for him. But he also noticed that, beside Jesus, there were a lot of unfamiliar faces, people that he didn't recognize next to Jesus' side. And they were also there together with Jesus welcoming him. Evidently, they were not angels. They were not, the armies in heaven because they don't have wings. So he asked Jesus, who are these people? And Jesus says, these are the people you helped on earth one way or another. And they are also here to welcome you, to say thank you to you, not just for the way you help them, but also the way you help other people. Just imagine that one day you and I arriving heaven and Jesus, show us the same treatment. No need to be there to welcome us and to high five us, but we would also find that we would see our loved ones, people that we recognize, but we would also see a throne of people that look unfamiliar to us. Why? Because these were people that we have reached out to, perhaps not knowingly or intentionally. And perhaps we did not reach out to them directly, that they were helped because of another person who was helped by us. But the rippling effect is clear. These were the people who trusted God. These were the people who gave their life to Jesus, and they were there to also welcome us in heaven along with Jesus. Prayer, intercessory prayer, is also one of those blessings. We may not be able to go to the far ends of the earth to work with missionaries. We may not be able to physically be there to console and encourage another person. But yet through our prayer, and starting with intercessory prayer, we can reach out to them and leave the work to the Holy Spirit. And one day, wouldn't it be great to see that there were lots of people in heaven welcoming you because of the prayers you have blessed them with? And it would be a great, great testimony of any church, including CCC, to have this kind of ministry. Not just the prayer, the ministry of prayer, but also the ministry of praying for other people. Your pastor needs you, but the board also needs you. Those who serve on the board, those who serve on different committees, it could be worship, it could be community, it could be mission, it could be the kitchen. We need you to pray for one another. And as we pray for one another, you would find that God would make sure our prayers has impact and supernatural results, because he's the one who is in charge of it all. So let us pray. Father, we ask you would take away again the limitations and the wisdom of man, and instead, O Lord, bring out the message you want us to learn. Thank you that Jesus prays for us at all times. And thank you, Father God, that when we pray, it is seldom an easy thing, because it is an indication that prayer for us is also spiritual warfare. But thank you, Father God, that in the examples that we have looked at, you love to partner and work together with your believers. So forgive us, Father God, for our weak prayer lives. But we also thank you, O Lord, because your work in us is not over yet. So continue, O Lord, to encourage and build us up into a caring, outreaching, prayer-filled community. For this is what Jesus came into the world for, to revive his people so that more and more people in this world may know him and worship him. So make our church effective, O Lord, not just at the moment, not just for the next few weeks, but also especially when we reopen, that we may go from strength to strength serving you. In the name of Jesus, amen.